Well, when JT found out that he was going to be at Calvary today, he had told me that the passage that we would be on this week would be Jesus cursing the fig tree and cleansing out the temple. This week he contacted me about Monday and said, oops, I made a mistake. We're going to be out of order. And so Pat was gracious enough to read Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So JT is going to come back and preach that sermon with Jesus as king, everybody bowing down. I get Smackdown Jesus. I'm actually kind of excited about it. If you have the church Bibles, our passage is on page 847. It's Mark 11. If you need a pew Bible, or a church Bible rather, raise your hand. The guys are coming around right now. If you remember while you're turning there, Mark 11, it's Matthew, Mark, chapter 11. We've been seeing Jesus slowly making his way toward Jerusalem, towards his death. And we've seen story after story where Jesus has been healing. He's been hanging out with children. He's been performing miracles. He's been doing a lot of teaching. And starting today, after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, things turn very dark. Jesus' attitude and what he's doing, his mission, becomes very different. Instead of being one teaching about the way to God, he is now pronouncing judgment on those who are supposed to have been doing that. So as we go to Mark 11, beginning in verse 12, it starts this way. On the following day when they came from Bethany, he, that being Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. He then came to it and found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Let's pray real quick and ask the Lord to bless our time here this morning. Father God, I fully confess that I am completely inadequate to preach your word. Lord, if I look back at the sin in my life, I know that there are far better men to do this than me. And so, Lord, I pray that you would remove me from this pulpit and rather let your word simply be taught. And Father, we pray that our ears would be open to what you have to say, because every word you say is important. And so we ask for the Spirit to open us up to hear and to act on your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Back up here. We have a full lesson here this morning. Our story today starts with what JT called a Markan sandwich. That's where he starts one story, he interjects something completely different in the middle, and then he finishes the first story with the ending part there. Okay, so we're going to take it the way Mark has presented it. The first part, where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he's coming in out to the city to check things over when hunger hits him. And hunger there literally means like craving, or he's famished for food. And every Jewish man knows that when you're hungry, you run out to the nearest McFig tree and you order a Fig Mac and a large McFig. JT's going to hate that you guys laughed at that. So picture our little tree here as a giant fig tree full of leaves and things like that. Jesus sees it. He's hungry. Which is incredible that God, being man, can actually feel hunger. And he goes over there hoping that there's some fig trees so he can get a snack before he goes in and to the temple there. Goes over to the fig tree. There is nothing on it. And he does exactly what we might do if we were hungry, went somewhere to get some food, and they didn't have any food. He curses. Only when Jesus curses, whatever he curses is truly cursed. Look at verse 14 again. May no one ever eat from you again. He is pronouncing judgment on that fig tree. You see, the fig tree is actually a representation of Israel. It's a picture of Israel. In fact, the Bible at least a couple of times shows this. Hosea 9:10 says this, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came from Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to things of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. J. Jeremiah 8:13 says this, "When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there were no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree." So we see a couple of instances where God uses the fig tree to represent Israel. And you notice that both of those connotations were very negative. So what we're seeing here is not so much Jesus cursing the tree, but really passing judgment. Jesus finds no fruit on the fig tree, and therefore he curses it. Perhaps that's shocking to you. I mean, isn't Jesus supposed to be kind and wonderful and hangs out with children and does really cool miracles? So what's really going on here? Are we really seeing the real Jesus, or is he just having a bad day? Well, that's where we turn to verse 15 in Mark 11. We look at the meat of our sandwich. Verse 15, Mark 11 says this, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he, being Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And then he began teaching them, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city." Now, Jesus was at the temple just the night before. He looked things over. He goes back to Bethany. He comes in this morning on a mission. Okay? He's not just looking things over. He's there for a purpose. Now, the temple had the original temple in Jerusalem, but outside of the temple, which is what our word temple means, it's the general area of the temple, there was what was called the Court of Gentiles. And in the Court of Gentiles, tables and things would be set up so that people who came from out of town could buy the necessary items for sacrifices. There were sacrifices for atonement, which generally included animals, and then there were sacrifices for thanksgiving and praise that included like oils and spices and sort of things. And so the Jews were in charge of the temple, and they would set up tables, and when the Gentiles came in, they would be overcharging them for what they needed to make themselves right with God and to be able to give thanksgiving to God. And so Jesus comes in, and is upset. All right, he comes in as the Lord of the temple, sees what the intended purpose of the temple is being corrupted, and he gets upset. Now, when we talk about Jesus coming into the temple and being upset, I don't want you to think of the sandy brown-haired, light-skinned, conditioned, bearded, blue-eyed Jesus that you see in oil paintings and movie Hollywood movies. Okay, think of this. Middle Eastern man, at least 15 years as a carpenter, probably well-muscled because they didn't have power tools, so he hammered and sawed and carried wood everywhere he went. On top of that, he's probably a little bit cut because he had come off of a 40-day fast. He's been living on a diet of a Jewish boy's Lunchable of fish and bread. Okay, and then he's been working out by walking on water, casting out demons, and settling down storms. Jesus is a scary guy going into the temple, overturning tables and things. He's going nuts. He drives them out, expelling them from their seats. He overturns tables, and the root here for overturn is catastrophe. We get our word catastrophe from it. Okay? Jesus is a God-man whirlwind here. It's like a WWE SmackDown, and Jesus is bringing just judgment where mercy should have been given. All right? Are you getting the picture here? Things have changed a little bit. Now, I'm guessing that if we could go back in time and see this event, we would probably be pretty shocked. Don't you think? You see, Jesus is kind and merciful and serving, but he is also holy and righteous and just. You see, there is such a thing as righteous anger, and Jesus is perfectly angry. Let me say that again. Jesus is perfectly angry. If Jesus gets mad and rains a righteous whirlwind of fury, he is perfect, does not sin in doing so. And when he does it, He does it perfectly. So when Jesus breaks into the temple, overturns things, he is doing something perfect there. Because Jesus doesn't sin. And though this event may shock us, Jesus does not sin. He is just as perfect in his righteous anger as he is in his joy, his mercy, performing miracles and teaching. It's the same Jesus all the way through. We're just seeing a response to what Jesus is seeing in the temple. So there is such a thing as righteous anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not." And now most of us can get angry pretty easy. That sinning not part, not so much. Well, what we need to do is find out what Jesus is so angry about. So in verse 17, it says that he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The source of Jesus' anger is that the purpose of the temple is being corrupted. What was supposed to be a house of prayer, a light for all nations, is nothing but a den of robbers, a cave of thieves. Where men of all races from all over the world were supposed to go and hear the good news of God and being able to be atoned or made right with God, they're getting jacked up by greedy men. Where prayer and thanksgiving to the one and only true God and creator of all things was supposed to happen and occur, men were lining their coin purses out of greed. You see, men were being cheated rather than cleansed. They were being deceived rather than received. They were being swindled instead of saved. And rather than hearing about the God, the light of the world, they were being duped by men in a cauldron of darkness. Okay? These were church leaders. This was the church. So Jesus is angry, and he's demonstrating it perfectly as he tears up the temple, and he's radically reorienting what the temple has become. It's a radical reorientation. The word there is catastrophe is raining down on where God's people should go to find God. Righteous anger, however, has a price. You see, the rulers of the day, the chief leaders of that day, realized that the way Jesus was talking, people were starting to be inspired and awed by it. And they were losing credibility. They were losing control. They were losing the money that was lining their pockets. And so, rather than being righteously angry, they were unrighteously angry. And like most who are unrighteously angry, they're also cowards. And so rather than confronting Jesus, rather than maybe even repenting themselves and doing what they were supposed to do, they plan to kill the Lord of the temple. They do it secretly. They're trying to find a way to get it so they wouldn't look bad to their people because the people are in awe of them. They should have been doing is repenting, bringing the message to what it should have been. Now, after Jesus has cleansed the temple, he goes back out of the city for the night. Okay, maybe to cool himself down, maybe to give the Pharisees time to cool down, but either way, the message is starting to sink in. Things are changing. Let's look at verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree away at its roots. Only the fig tree has changed a little bit. And surely I'm very sorry about your plant here. I will fix it. Peter walks by and he sees this fig tree. And he remembers that Jesus had said, "Cursed are you for not bearing fruit." And now he looks and he says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you have cursed has withered." Now let me ask you something. Is the picture of the fig tree shocking to you? To go from that to that overnight, does that surprise you to see that? Certainly would me. I mean, we got to imagine this being a lot bigger, providing shade and at least some comfort, and then going to this, pretty pathetic. Not even Charlie Brown's Christmas tree looks better than this. Okay? So let me ask you something. Which tree would you rather be? This one? Or this one? Go ahead and point. Which one? Over here? Or over here? I tricked you. The answer is neither. Neither tree do you want to be, because in God's eyes, neither tree bears fruit. This tree is exactly the same as that tree. Neither will sustain life. That was the curse that Israel was getting. They were not bearing the fruit that they were called to bear, being the people of God. So they look like this. That's the reality. We don't want to be this tree. This tree is useless other than for some momentary shade. That's really all that it is. So why is it so shocking to go from that tree to that tree? It's because we're relying on our eyes. We're relying on what we see. Okay? And so when Jesus answers to Peter, notice his response to what Jesus is saying. Oh, the tree, it's wilted. Jesus says this, have faith in God. Have faith in God. We're going to park here for just a second and try to explain what faith is. The Bible describes faith in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do you notice that there is absolutely no concrete proof in faith? Faith by its very nature is supernatural. If you see it and then believe it, that's not faith. That's why it's so easy for us to want to be like this, not realizing that we're really that. Because we can see this. Now, the Bible has a ton of references about faith. And very quickly, I want to whet your appetite to what faith is. So if you have a pen handy and you want to jot a few of these down, in studying, literally, I had 15 pages on faith from Bible Gateway, great resource. And it's like, how do you pare this down? So I'm going to give you a few references, write them down. If you get a chance to read through it this week, please do so. Romans 3, we see that faith is a bridge, kind of like an invisible bridge to justification, that is being made right with God. It's how we obtain righteousness. It's how we're regenerated or made alive and given a new heart. And it's how we receive the propitiation, big word, means substitution, Jesus Christ, in place of our sins. It's Romans 3. Romans 4 tells us the story of how Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations. And at the age 100, still not having any kids, he still believed that God was going to carry through on his promises. And so he continued to live as if it was true. Later, God did bless him. In fact, every one of us here, because of the faith of Abraham, we are now children of Abraham. Because of his faith. And his faith was counted as righteousness. Galatians 3 talks about how we're to live by faith. And then there's that great chapter, they call it the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, where we see story by story of person after person that was told something by God, they responded out in faith, not knowing for sure whether they would get it, and they were blessed for it. So let's try to make this as simple as possible. When Jesus says, have faith in God, what he's really saying is this. Believe so strongly that what God is telling you is true, that you will radically act as if it were. Say that again. Believe so strongly that what God is telling you is true, that you will radically act as if it were true. Let's look at the rest of the passage as he kind of develops this a little bit more, starting in verse 23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your trespasses. Now some people will use this passage as what they call a name it and claim it kind of gospel, the prosperity gospel. If you just believe God's going to give you that new car, you go right on out and buy it, and God will reward your faith. I know you can't afford it, but don't worry about that. God's going to reward you. This is what that passage is saying. I'm telling you right now, folks, that is not at all what it's saying. If we look at just the prior section before with Jesus cleaning out the temple, it's very clear that what he's talking about mountains being in the way, he's talking about what's hindering us from worshiping God. What is the mountain that hinders us from worshiping God in our lives? And I'm not just talking Sunday morning here. Oh, it certainly applies. It was what was hindering them from coming to God, coming in salvation. He's talking about, and he's saying that if there is some mountain that's in the way, pray that God will remove it, because God wants a relationship with you. He wants to be worshiped with you. If you pray to have it removed, he's going to grant it. Believe it. Don't trust it by sight. Trust it by faith. And then Jesus adds this little clause at the end about when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. By the way, anything there is a Greek word that means anything. And anyone there is another Greek word, a little bit different, that means anyone. So if you have anything against anyone, to forgive them so that God may forgive you. What was happening was the religious leaders of the day were jacking the price up on the offerings because they somehow believed their sins were less than the sins of the Gentile. Gentile means anybody not Jewish. And so since the Gentiles were so much worse, we should be able to charge more for their sacrifice. Because they need to pay more for their sins, and that's simply not true. Jesus pays the full price. Now, we've covered a lot of ground here, okay? And I want to break this down into three big ideas. Each idea has to do with each part of our story, okay? So the first big idea is this. Bear fruit or bear the curse. I hate to be the one to say this, but this is God's word, and I'm going to be faithful to God's word. This is serious stuff. What holds true for Israel, being represented by the fig tree, holds true for us. We can be just like this fig tree. We can look really good on the outside. We can call ourselves Christian. We can show up on church on Sunday and bear no fruit. I wonder, do we even know what fruit looks like? You see, there's bad fruit and there's good fruit, and sometimes there's no fruit at all. Here's some of the bad fruit the Bible talks about. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. This is bad fruit that rises up between intimate relationships. So if your life is characterized by some of this bad fruit, either you need God, need to repent, of course we do, it could just be some poison fruit that's getting mixed in with some of the good fruit here. But if any of these branches characterize aspects of your life, we need some pruning to do. So sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. The next category is idolatry, sorcery, and enmity. This is our relationship between us and God. Okay? We either are practicing idolatry and we're putting things in place of God and we're trusting them as our functional Savior rather than trusting in the one that really does save. Or we're trying to go through sorcery and other means to God, spirituality and those sorts of things, making up ways to get to God that don't exist. It actually leads to the opposite of God. And for some of us, it's plain enmity. We're just haters of God. We don't believe Him. We don't like Him. In fact, we hate the people who love Him. Another branch would be strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. This is person-to-person conflict. This is bad fruit when we're dealing with other people. Okay? This is where we're contentious and we're trying to pick fights. And we don't have to pick it, but we're sure going to finish it. Whether it's a husband, a wife, a brother, sister, cousin, friend, neighbor, co-worker, we love to fight. We love to argue. It's bad fruit. There's also drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is that kind of putting substances in our life that cause us to make bad decisions. Okay? We cannot practice self-control when we're on these sorts of things. But there is good fruit. This is what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, and I want you to notice that it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit, it has different aspects to it. What this means is that when I read this list and you go, yes, I got that, that one I'm pretty good at, that one I'm not too bad, that one not so much, but that's okay. That's just me. That's just how I am. We're to develop and we're to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what it is. Love. If you love your fellow man, if you have a genuine concern for their well-being, joy. Are you joyful that you're not dead yet? Because sin's payment is death, and you're not dead yet. So therefore, whatever you're living in your life right now is not death. I hate to be so blunt, but it's true. None of you are dead here right now. So we can be joy. And one of the nice things, I know we prayed for Nate's grandma here. She's a Christian. She has developed fruit in her life, and it has touched their lives. And so pretty soon, she's going to be more happy and more joyful than we ever will be on this earth. And so in a sense, we'll grieve her loss, but in a greater sense, we get to be joyful that she is passing on fruit to other people. That's so exciting to hear. There's peace. Having peace in the turmoil of life. And some of you guys are going through some serious, serious stuff. But God promises a peace that passes understanding. Patience, not doing to people because God's not doing to us what we deserve. Right? Kindness, simply being kind. Seeking goodness. Doing good things. How about being faithfulness? How about being the same person when you're by yourself as you are when you're sitting in this chair today, this morning? Are you faithful to God? How about gentleness? This one I'm going to pick on the guys a little bit. We love to kind of arc on each other, right? Right? We like to burn each other, okay? But God's word, part of fruit, is gentleness. And that includes guy-to-guy gentleness, okay? It's pretty easy to be gentle to gals. At least hopefully it is. We should be gentle to other guys, too. Imagine being at work and being gentle with each other and somebody's seeing that and like, dude, why were you so nice to him? Let me tell you about Jesus. And then finally, self-control. We're not animals. Okay? Because we believe in God, because He's changed our life, we don't have to sin. We do because of our sin nature, but we're not beasts. We're not simply driven by our impulses. So self-control. Now, with that bad fruit, it's like weeds. Easy to grow. Anybody ever here try to grow weeds? Right? Has anybody tried to grow weeds in a garden? How many of you have to work really hard to keep weeds out of your garden? Yeah. Right? How about the thing you're trying to grow? Does that just grow naturally by itself without any help? Absolutely not. Good fruit is hard to grow. Good fruit takes work. It takes cultivation. Good fruit in our lives is the same way. The good news is we don't do it by ourselves. We do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. That gives us hope. That's faith. The second idea is this. A radical reorientation of our temple. A radical reorientation of our temple. Jesus cleared the temple. We're to clear our temple. By the way, did you know the temple is you? If you call yourself a Christian today, you are the temple of God. The temple of Israel no longer exists. There's no more sacrifices being given. There is no more high priest. We have Jesus. We're His temple. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. That's why you can't go back and say, well, I don't have to, you know, be gentle. That's just not me. Wrong. You're not you anymore. You're not. As Christians, we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We've been purchased at a very steep price. It cost God His life. So when we see Jesus being a whirlwind and cleaning out the temple, we have the same power, the same conviction to do the same thing in our own lives. So what we see Jesus doing is something we should be doing ourselves. Let me say this very clearly. We need to radically reorient our lives so that God is the object, the center, and the totality of our worship. I'll say it one more time. We need to radically reorient our lives so that God is the object, the center, and the totality of our worship. So if we have to turn over tables, drive out objects and idols, upset our schedules, cast out stumbling blocks, and shut and lock doors to keep things out, whatever might hinder us from worshiping God, we either need to do it by the Holy Spirit and God's grace, or one day Jesus will do it for us. We will either be like this tree and end up like that, or we're bearing fruit. Remember, there is a purpose to that cleansing. Whatever it is in your life, and I don't know any of you well enough to know what it is. You do. And if you don't know, ask God to reveal it to you. He'll show you. But are you willing to radically reorient your temple, since you are the temple, in order to get rid of those objects? Remember, there's a purpose that we're to be the house of prayer of all nations. Prayer is what characterizes us as a temple. And I dare say this, that I would say that the level of our prayer life is probably in proportion to how much clutter is in our temple. In other words, this. Your prayer life probably, if you have a whole lot of things, that's keeping you from worshiping God. The more prayer life that you have, the more you're depending on God, seeking His face, my guess is the more things you're going to be willing to push out of your temple and lock the door and not let it back in. The point is, turn your life into a catastrophe for God. Radically reorient your life if you need to. I don't know what that means for you. I know what it means for me. It means turning off the TV. Something I struggle with. It means praying with my wife at night. I struggle with this. I have confessed it several times. I still don't do it. I know I need to. I'm confessing my sin to you guys. My wife's shaking her head. Yes, that's right. What I need to do. Now, those might seem like really minor things. Maybe your mountains and your temple is a lot more cluttered. But the point is, it's what keeps me from worshiping God. I don't know what keeps you from worshiping God. But we're to have a life of prayer for all nations. In other words, people should see our lives and wonder what the purpose is behind it. We should live our lives that in the end, there is only a gospel explanation for it. The only reason we do what we do is because of what Jesus has done for us. Last and final point. It answers the question of how do we bear fruit and how do we cleanse this temple? And the answer is this: have faith in God. Believe what God says is true. Don't just know it in your mind, but believe it in your heart and act on it. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says, faith rests not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. It doesn't depend on you. It's a gift. You don't do anything to get it. God receives it. Some of us have very small faith. And if faith is that bridge, some of us, we squeak by 1 foot at a time trying to get across. Some of us are gripping on by our fingertips, hoping we don't fall off. Some of us have a great gift of faith, and the bridge is wide. And so we can kind of coast along, but we use that to encourage others whose bridge isn't as big as ours. But it's still a gift. I can't be proud of the faith that I have because it comes from God. The Bible also says that in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. So don't tune out this message. When our passage talks about praying if we believe and have faith in God and says to the mountain, be moved, and that if you pray believing you have received it, God will give it, this is what it means. Some of you have really big mountains in your life. Some of you, your mountains that are keeping you from worship God are huge. So I'm going to give 4 examples here, very basic, generic examples of how this verse really plays out. Bad relationship, a mountain of bad relationship, whether it's a person-to-person, or maybe it's a family, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a brother or sister, maybe it's a mom and dad, whatever it may be. The response then in faith is believing that God will restore it and then acting as if He is. So if your family member or your spouse or partner or whatever it may be is not a Christian, guess what? You have to be missionary in their life. Lord, I know You want good for their life. You want them to repent of their sin. You want them to come to know You. So I'm going to live as if I'm a missionary in their life. And I'm going to teach them about Jesus. I know that they don't treat me well, but Father, because You want me to be serving and loving and self-sacrificial, I'm going to act as if I am. And hopefully they respond too. Believing in faith. Trusting in something you haven't seen yet. How about substance abuse? That's your mountain. Alcohol, getting drunk, maybe drugs. Pray that God would be sufficient. And then act as if He is. Man, I could really use a drink right now. But you know what, Lord? You've said You're sufficient for me. I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to put the alcohol aside. I'm not going to touch it. How about a mountain of anger? Just get so frustrated with people. They don't respond the way that I want them to. And so frustration builds up until it leads to anger, and I can't help but yell. Pray that God would cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, that love, that joy, that peace, that gentleness, patience, and act as if He is intentionally growing it in you. Oh, I just get so mad because she said that. Wait a second. I'm supposed to be gentle. Now, how can I say what I want to say, get my point across, but say it in a gentle way? It takes intentionality. If you don't know what the fruit of the Spirit is, you'll never demonstrate it. You've got to learn it. Final mountain is idolatry. Pray that God would be in your life and cast out those idols that take His place. And there can be a myriad of idols. Pornography, a relationship, education, a particular person, sports, money, career, whatever it may be, whatever it is for you. Pray that God would be in your life and cast out those idols, lock the door, that take His place. It's radical. It's a catastrophe. He's breaking us down. You see, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. You're the fig tree with no fruit, useless for life. James 2 says that faith without fruit is useless. So the fruit that we bear has to come out of a living faith. Faith first, then fruit. Simply put, we believe in God and what He does so that we can be what He has called us to be and to do what He has called us to do. We get to be the house of prayer for all nations. And so in closing, I just want to leave you with this. There's three types of people here today. Some of you call yourselves Christian. You look good on the outside. You bear no fruit. This is a warning and a judgment for you. Repent. Some of you are here. You don't believe in God in the first place. This whole have faith in God stuff, you don't believe. It's very obvious you're the dead plant. I don't say that to be rude. I'm saying this because I love you. I don't know you, but I love you because God is pouring out His heart to you, saying, repent and come back to Him. Believe in Him and Him alone. He is the only Savior worth believing in. The third would be a healthy tree. You're bearing fruit. There may be some poisonous branches in there, but a tree that bears fruit with a little bit of poisonous branch can be trimmed, can be pruned, can be cultivated. We can get rid of the weeds in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, bear fruit, not the curse. Radically reorient your temple so that you can worship God without clutter. And then finally, have faith in God. Not in things that can be seen, but trust in what Jesus has done and can do and will do if we repent and believe in Him. Let's pray.